Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, we're moving along in our series called Always Growing, where we're looking at these episodes in the life of Peter, because Peter was the most dramatic growth focus in the ministry of Jesus while Jesus was ministering here on the earth. I'm personally asking the question really big time, because I feel like the Holy Spirit is after us all. I'm asking the question is, you know, am I growing? And if I'm growing, how would I even know if I'm growing? I mean, how do you get your report card? Where does the estimation, where does the measurement come from? Because my own perception as a pastor over the years regarding Christians who are questioning their walk and trying to understand themselves is that they have no conception of whether they're moving along in God or not. Because life is life. And it's very difficult to know whether, you know, I am the one that I think I am, or I'm less than what I am, because our measurement is Christ himself ultimately, right? And so there's all of that going on. The music this morning, the scratchy violins and all the rest of it was from Vivaldi. It was a particular movement called the Winter Movement. It's movement number one in his Winter Suite. And I had it played because usually winter is the time for reflection, where we take a break, where we kind of move away from, like today, I don't know how many of our people are away on vacations trying to squeeze one last moment of freedom in before school starts, all that kind of stuff. And so we look at winter as the time when we don't do those things, and we have, traditionally, we see it as a time of reflection, a time between fall and then spring and that kind of stuff. So I played that, and the interesting thing about that, if you noticed, it wasn't very reflective at all. It was pretty energetic, wasn't it? And so Vivaldi's saying the times when things are supposed to be dead and things appear to be not growing and all those kinds of things appear to be going on are times when the Holy Spirit is at work. Are you there? Something's going on. Well, how do you know that? How do you know what's going on? I call this message Going Back to the Future. I almost played, you know, The Power of Love, but the staff talked me out of it. So I'm talking about going back to the future. John 21 and verse 15 is where we're going to start all of this. But here's the point. Here's the point. God gives us seasons. God gives us seasons, which are points of reference to show us that we've grown. If I look at myself now relative to where I was 6 months ago, I would not see much growth. But if I go back to the land of my origin, which is up in the coal country of Pennsylvania, and start to see some of the places that I've been and the things that I've seen and gauge my attitudes, which is very difficult, I see this incredible growth. I see a person who I would never believed could have existed when I was young. Are you there? It's that kind of thing. So our perspectives need to be adjusted regarding ourselves. And our perspectives sometimes need to be adjusted the most when we appear the most discontented with who we are. What is it Shakespeare wrote? Now is the winter of our discontent, yeah? And so it's that kind of thing. So we're going to look at a piece of scripture where Jesus takes Peter, because Peter's the guy we're looking at here, who is disillusioned with himself. He has denied Jesus three times after he spent 3 years, all these threes, overstating himself. What, four times in the gospel, Peter contends the strength of his love is greater than the other disciples. He is an overstater, okay? And so we're going to look at this scripture. Many of you know the encounter between the risen Jesus, Jesus is risen from the dead, and this encounter between the risen Jesus on the shore of Galilee. Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee, essentially takes them back to the very beginning of where he called them, these specific seven disciples. He takes them back to their future. And they're there where they were at the beginning, and after a miracle catch of fishes, like at the beginning, Jesus is cooking all of them breakfast, and Peter is confronted. By the way, isn't it interesting? Resurrected people are hungry. And that gives me hope, you know. Somebody took me, some of the staff girls, the gals took me to one of these plant factories this week. You know, I won't name it because I don't want to, but it's one of these places where, like, you get to have kale, mescaline greens, rice noodles, all those wonderful things, you know. And I'm thinking, where are the hot dogs, you know? Where is the sauerkraut, you know? Anyway, Jesus cooked fish. I like fish. All right. So the next time we see Peter in the scriptures, what's really interesting, the next time we see Peter in the scriptures after Jesus had appeared to the disciples twice in Judea is in Galilee. He says, I'm going to Galilee and I'm going fishing, because that's what Peter's career was. All right. That's something most of you are aware of, this kind of meaning. And I want to turn to John 21 and begin in verse 15. So Jesus has appeared to the individual disciples and the disciples together twice in Judea. That's a number of days walk down the road, okay? But in those appearances, not once is the issue of Peter's denial and their abandonment of Jesus ever addressed. So they're carrying the baggage of this disappointment in themselves. They're walking, I mean, Jesus is risen, they're trying to process all this, they all their paradigms are getting shifted off the planet, and all this stuff is going on, but never is their own disappointment in themselves and the capacity for God or Jesus himself to be disappointed in them, none of that is ever addressed. And so they're fishing, and Jesus appears, and we're going to begin in verse 15 of John 21, right after Jesus cooks them breakfast. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is important, Simon Peter, this is what he says, Simon, son of John. Now, he hasn't been calling Peter that all through the Gospels. Remember, he changed his name from Cephas to Peter, right? From Simon to Peter. When he first saw Jesus, when Peter first saw Jesus at the Sea of Galilee 3 years previous, Jesus said, Simon, son of John. So Jesus reverts in the beginning to his name and what his name was in the beginning as well. So there is this debriefing going on. There is this moment of reference going on. And he says, Simon, son of John. And then he says this, and I love it. He says, do you love me more than these? And there are six other ones there. And they've been fighting for 3 years as to who the greatest is, right? And so he says, do you love me more than these? That's the way Jesus phrases it. It's almost like he's setting him up. And Jesus uses the word for love here, which is agape. He says, most of you know that there are a couple of different words for love in the Greek language, and the word here is agape. Do you agape me? Literally, the Greek, it says, agapas me? Agapas me, Simon? You know? And he says, do you love me more than, agapas me more than these? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know that I love you, but not. Peter doesn't use the word agape. Peter uses the word phileo, which means to have affection, to have brotherly love. So Peter's not going to overstate himself. Jesus says, agapas me? And Peter says, Lord, philese, phileo, Philadelphia, all right? All right? He says that. And so Peter uses this different word. So Jesus says, on the basis of that, he says, tend my lambs. I'm going to give you the children of the kingdom to tend, all right? And that's a promotion. That's a commission. That's important. That's an evaluation. It's a point of reference far beyond what Peter was making for himself in his discontent with himself. Now, there are two striking things here. Jesus, in front of the others, asks Peter if the strength of his love is stronger than the others. And the other thing that's striking here is that Peter is not going to use that word agape, as I said. He's going to use another word, verse 16. Don't you wonder why this stuff isn't translated? It's in a lot of the margins of your Bible, especially if you have NASBs or ASVs. And it's reflected a little bit in the NIV, but why wouldn't you just translate this? I don't know. Anyway, verse 16. So Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, same old name, do you love me? Do you agape me? Agapas me, he said to him. Yes, Lord, Peter says, you know that I phile you. I phile you, phileise. Well, then Jesus says, okay, shepherd my sheep. Take care of the older ones as well. And each time Peter answers these questions, Jesus is commissioning him into a greater depth of ministry. And how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So now the third time, Jesus pushes Peter to the fullest. He takes him out there. Verse 17, he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John. And then he says this. This is fascinating. Jesus doesn't say agapas me. He says phileis me. Do you really have affection for me? You haven't overstated yourself, but do you really understand our relationship? Peter, he says, phileis me. Now, it says Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved because he stepped away from agape love into filial love. Jesus is accommodating and challenging him even deeper. It says he was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phile me? And Peter says to the Lord, Lord, come on, you know all things. You know that I phile, say, I love you that way. Jesus said to him, tend. That word is loaded, that word tend. Tend my sheep. The word tend here means exercise the office of a shepherd. This commission by Jesus is a sign that Peter is really grown. He's got a report card. Huh? He's got a report card. Now, Jesus leads Peter into five commitments in a second. We'll get to them. But I want to point out this because I know most of you have heard sermons on this in a number of different ways. But we always seem to take these episodes in Peter's life in a vacuum without placing the episode in the transition that Peter's going through when this happens to Peter. And here's the transition. He's just denied Jesus, but he's seen the resurrected Jesus after the resurrection twice, and now here the third time. But we rarely ask, where is Peter going from here? And the answer is this. He's about to lead the biggest revival in history. Huh? He's about to lead at least the daddy of all revivals in Acts chapter 2. And the qualifications that are brought upon Peter to lead in the appointing of Matthias, Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the going out, and the preaching, and the seeing 3,000 come to Christ in one moment, that all is preceded by this commissioning by Jesus, where Peter is thinking he's the least of anyone on the planet, and he finds out that he's okay in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah? See, great leadership brings people to a greater perception of themselves in the eyes of God. Huh? And so this is just this wonderful scripture. So in verse 18, Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or means you got to get this, Peter, I say to you. But the you is plural, so he's also talking to the other six guys, right? And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. Some of the translations say, you used to dress yourself, okay, and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you or gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Jesus is saying, you're no longer younger, but guess what? You're no longer older either. You've made this benchmark, this point in your life. You've been brought back to your future. Verse 19, and he said this signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, just follow me. Follow me. Verse 19, now this he said, I'm sorry, verse 20, Peter turning around, I love this because Peter is no longer younger. He's in a new place. He's in a place of commissioning, a place where which he can launch into the apostolic ministry that's been prepared for them. But guess what? He hasn't arrived. How do we know that? Because in verse 20, Peter turns around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that will betray you? This is John describing himself. So Peter turns around and sees John. I love this. And Peter, seeing him, verse 21, said to Jesus, well, what about him, Lord? How about that, you know? How about that for, like, getting it and then not getting it? Anybody? Is anybody else like this, you know? Verse 22, Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Get your eyes off him and follow me. How great a lesson is that, huh? Okay. Now, some people comment that Peter was restored here. As a matter of fact, I think I looked in one of the translations, it says, Peter's restoration. I thought, Peter is not restored here, you know, after he denied Jesus three times. Peter wasn't restored. He hasn't returned to some old integrity that he had once possessed. It was never there, but now he's got it. He has grown. Huh? He has grown. This guy has grown in God. He's commissioned. There are times when we just need to know that we have grown in God. I want to say, brothers and sisters, in this season, if you listen by the power of the Spirit, if you'll engage God in the season that the Holy Spirit has brought this church in, he is going to show you how much you've grown. Huh? Huh? I mean, because you can't get it from me. You can't get it from your spouse. You can't get it from your kids. You can't get it from your boss. But you can get it from God. Because life is life, and that's the way things work in the Spirit. He has grown. So Jesus takes us back to the beginning to discover that sometimes we're blind to our own growth. And this is incredibly hooked up. Like last week, we ended this, last week's message, I really enjoyed giving. We did the soldier in the Lord's army. We're going to do that again and focus on that a little bit in the fall. But we did that wonderful gospel tune last week. But we talked about the miraculous, seeing miracles come in our lives and being accepting of them, being hoping of them, being praying for them, being taking authority in them as a process of growth. And you say, well, how does that hook up with this where Peter's feeling like he needs to grovel before? He didn't need to, but he felt like that. How does that hook up? Listen. We need to discover that we've grown if we're going to have the wherewithal in the Spirit to take authority in the areas of life that we need to do that in. Huh? Like, I mean, seeing Lucy here with the baby this morning, man, was that great. I mean, I just thought, that is a miracle. And for all kinds of reasons, you can let them testify to you, okay? Maybe we'll have them up doing that kind of thing. But this week, my daughter, I mean, you guys all prayed for my daughter, a brain tumor. She was told she very well might not be able to speak well because this tumor had to be excised. That she may have laryngeal difficulties, may have problems swallowing, that she surely will not have hearing in her ear, that this one eye may not function well, maybe a sleepy eye, and that she may even have trouble speaking and sleeping as a result of this surgery and the radiation that she had to go through. This week, she had an MRI. She is all clear. A neurosurgeon said 98% probability this baby ain't coming back. And you know, you're as good as it gets. You can talk, you can walk, you can sleep, you can swallow, you can eat, you can speak, all that kind of stuff. And he said, oh, and by the way, you have this vestigial hearing in your ear that we can correct. That was like an impossibility, yeah? Amen. That's a miracle. I mean, it doesn't happen. It defies the statistics. You know, so I'm like, yay, you know. Anyway, Jesus takes us back to the beginning to discover that we are sometimes blind to our own growth. Now, this episode is part of Jesus' growth plan. Watch this. You got to get this. See, we're sitting in our seats. I'm standing up here. Jesus has a growth plan for every one of us that we don't see. Huh? I mean, he's got a clipboard on the throne of God. While he's interceding, he's looking over the clipboard and saying, this is the way I want Grubby to grow. You know, when he was young, somebody else dressed him. When he gets older, his wife will dress him because she would never let him go if he dressed himself. Anyway, did you notice we're color coordinated this morning? It's that kind of thing. God's got... This episode is part of a growth plan that Jesus had for the disciples before he was crucified. All of the time that he was making disciples of these guys, Jesus was conscious of their weaknesses, their frailties. He knew that. He saw them arguing all the time. Once in a while, he'd say, "Oh, you have little faith," you know, and he'd get angry with them for what they were doing. But it went right on into the Last Supper, into what we did here. At the Last Supper, it says they were still arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest. There was still these charismatic comparisons going on, which are odious in the sight of God. So Jesus sets up a post-resurrection review for them, you know, to debrief them as to where they at, or where they're at. Now they saw, as I said, they saw him resurrected in Judea, but Jesus wants them in the Galilee, where it all started. And he wants them there for a reason. Mark 14, 28 and 29, it says, "But after I've risen," Jesus says, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee. When you get there, I will be there." But it's really interesting because he was already there in Judea, and yet he says, very specially, "When you get to Galilee, I will be there." As in other words, it's like, I'm going to be there, but I'm going to be there in a capacity that's different than I was when I was with you in Judea, right? That kind of thing. Mark 16, 1 through 7, the angel says to Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, "Don't be alarmed," the angel says. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here." So he says, "See the place where they laid him." But then he says in Mark 16, verse 7, that the angel says, "But go tell the disciples and be sure to tell Peter." Ah, "He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Huh? This is like a job review. Yeah, it's that kind of a thing. So why this journey home? And the answer is, it's home. It's where I started. It's a place with the flush of excitement, the sense of the kingdom of God, where everything was celebrity and the miracles were popping here and there, but Jesus was doing most of them. But there's a new day. It's the place where you have to begin again. Huh? See, when God gives you a performance review, which is always better than you think, when God gives you a performance review, it's not so you can feel good about yourself. It's what so you can do something with who you are in Him, right? So that we can move out. And we can move out in a certain confidence, not in ourselves, but in a confidence in who God is, where He is taking us, and He got a plan for us, and we're on schedule. Yeah? So when these seven disciples had begun with Jesus way back 3 years earlier, same place, same situation, you had this tapestry of humanity. Peter was the betrayer, right? Thomas the doubter, Nathaniel the cynic. The sons of Zebedee, John and James, were called sons of thunder because their mouths seemed to make more noise than their character did. It's interesting, there are two there that he doesn't name. You know who they are? They're me and you. It's that kind of thing. They never wanted a crucified Lord. They talk about selective hearing. How many times did Jesus say, "I got to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, and after three days I'll raise from the dead," right? Talk about selective hearing. Where did that all go when they were approaching the crucifixion? Why were they confused, surprised, disillusioned, you know? See, we have the selective hearing when we're hearing out God's plan for our lives. They never wanted a crucified Lord because the implications for them were absolutely frightening. If He can get crucified, guess what? That may mean I got to get crucified too. Which, of course, is what happened to Peter, but not to John. Yeah. And so this is the kind of thing. I just want to digress for one moment. When we were talking about the miracles last week, and I don't want us to make a disconnect between the moving and the miraculous and the sense of being cognizant that I have grown in Christ. I think it's essential. I think that maybe I'll put it this way, because we're talking about a revival. Peter's getting qualified for a revival. I've been involved pretty intimately in about three revivals in my life. The first, the charismatic renewal. The second would have been the whole Toronto awakening, the awakening which simultaneously happened in Cayenne, France, and in all over the UK. And then the third was the Brownsville awakening. They all had different stamps and different characters. And then I was not involved, but I was an observer of an awakening that occurred in the South that I'm not going to mention because there are personalities involved with it. The awakenings of the revivals that occurred that had gravitas, that had oomph, that lasted, that changed the nature of the church, that sustained the church through some really difficult times, all had leaders who had gone through the process that Peter went through. There was character in those leaders. The fourth one was a revival that had gone. Some of you might have even been there. I'm not saying time or place or person. But I remember I was following it, and Trish was following it much more avidly than I was. But I was following it, and I really had questions about what was going on as far as the leadership of that went. I mean, it was going gangbusters, you know. It was like people were coming in from all over the world and so forth. I had to go to Africa. I was thinking of going down, but I had to go to Africa. And I was in Africa for a couple weeks. On my way back, I get sidetracked in Paris by some weather and stuff like that, and I'm stuck in Paris. So I go find a place, plug in my computer, key into the revival, and there's a red screen, and it says revival canceled. I thought, whoa, what, you know, like, what's that, you know? And then I found out that some people that were leading this thing were a moral failure, and I thought, ah, because like in the four revivals, this is the last one, you know? And I thought, most of my fears came to fruition. Now, what's interesting about that, not only does that disillusion people, okay, evangelicals say, well, God will honor their faith because God honors people's faith and all that. It still doesn't resolve the besmirchment that happens on the body of Christ when stuff like that happens. Are you there? You know, there's still consequences to it. What I found really interesting is if three or four major leaders came in and prayed for that leader about 4 weeks before the sin was discovered. And everybody was saying, well, how could they come in and lay hands? I think they're laying hands on this guy, surfaced the sin. Yeah? Or it would have been perpetuated. Or they had authority, you know? It was that kind of a thing. So, see, Peter needed to go through this. Peter needed to come out the other end and understand who he was in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that kind of thing. See, watch this. I think this is a great principle that I don't think I ever hear. It's essential that a revival of the power of God be ignited by a revival of the love of God. Jesus doesn't say to Peter, Peter, I'm resurrected. Can you resurrect the dead? Which, of course, is going to happen, yeah? Jesus doesn't say, Peter, are you going to speak in tongues? Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Huh? I mean, it's like leading him to the communion table. There they are breaking bread together. We all thirst for the miraculous, the power of God. And I made the case last week, I hope I did. It's a good thing, and we're seeing stuff. But Jesus makes the case that it has to be grounded not just in love, but mature love, right? And I'm going to point out that Jesus' challenge of Peter to love was done before the other disciples because Jesus was saying that to the other disciples as well. In the next 5 minutes, you're going to feel like you were drinking from a fire hose, okay? See, because there are five commitments to growth that Jesus prophesies to Peter. And I feel like, especially in this season, we need to take them to heart ourselves. We can take these things to the Scriptures. We can go to the Scriptures ourselves. Or, watch this, we have these growth classes coming up where this stuff is going to be covered under different names and guises, but it's the same thing. These are the commitments to Christian growth, and they're just quick. First thing is this. Jesus says, when you're old, that means there's a commitment on me to mature, right? I need to mature in my ministry. I intend to be ministering until the day, you know, I get taken home. In one venue or one, there's no place you can't minister. I mean, you can be anywhere and God will open up opportunities to affect others. So I'm committed to that. I'm committed to grow and mature. But maturity in ministry simply means that you have to have an understanding that you are not the center of the party, huh? That's exactly where all the disciples were. They wanted to be the center of life. I understand that my ministry doesn't center on me. And part of mature calling is realizing this about yourself and your life. You know, I am not some wonderful... I look at some of these characters on television, like, I think, you know, I am not called to be the wonderful servant of God that God's just lucky to have. Yeah. You see that? I just think, really? Yeah, I've been conscripted. I've been drafted. I'm compelled by God. And then I'm given this wonderful grace. I want to say to all the over 60s in this congregation, well flippin' done, all right? Well flippin' done. And somebody's, well, you shouldn't use the word flippin'. Well flippin' done. You know, you've come a long way, but you got a long way to go. It's that kind of thing, you know. There's this other thing. He says, you'll stretch out your hands. That's the commitment to self-denial. Ooh. Jesus is described, stretching out your hands is a sign of the crucifixion. And I realize that it signifies the way in which Peter was to be martyred, but also signifies the way he was to have to grow from here on in. Peter, in denying Jesus, said, I don't know him. But now Jesus says, okay, Peter, you said I don't know, you said you didn't know me. Now I want you to say you don't know you. Huh? That's what I want you to do. See, I thought that as I grew older, I would grow into having more time for myself. Instead, I have less time. Huh? The trick doesn't come in doing the stuff of ministries. The trick comes in loving it, liking it. Mother Teresa's comment last week that we surfaced when she said, look, the miracle isn't that we do this stuff across the world. The miracle is that we love doing it. Not a lot of that in the body of Christ these days. Okay, here's a tougher commitment. Someone else will dress you. The commitment to lose your identity in Jesus. We have to remember that Jesus has changed Simon's name to Peter in Matthew 18. But now they're back home in Galilee and Jesus addresses Peter by his old name. And this is all about identity. The same that he addressed Peter upon these very shores all that time before. 3 years earlier, Simon, son of John. So we have the same fisherman, the same sea, the same miracle catch, and Peter with his old name, and Peter has gone back to the future, and Jesus is saying, who are you, Peter, really? Because from that point on, throughout the scriptures, Peter's called Peter. Huh? Peter's called Peter. He's a new rock on the face of the earth. You know, today we'd call him Rocky, I guess, so. The commitment to submit. Someone else will lead you. Ah. Now, I realize that Peter's going to be submitting to the Holy Spirit and following Jesus and all of that. But let me point this out. When the Holy Spirit leads, it usually comes in the form of God's authoritatively appointed human beings. Huh? It's important because in the next frame in Acts chapter 1, guess what Peter's doing? He's saying, there are no longer 12 apostles of the Lamb. We need another apostle. You know, there needs to be a completeness of governance before the revival occurs. And they appoint Matthew, you know. That's okay, lastly, and boy, I'm on time, the commitment to mission. You will go where you do not wish to go. Really? You know, I wanted to be called to Maui. You know, why aren't you all in Maui? You know, what? Probably the guys who are called and the gals who are called to Maui probably want to go back to San Francisco or someplace else. Love usually demands, God blesses us with places according to our need. And so the love usually demands that we're taken to places in life that we would just rather not go, to deal with issues that we would rather not deal with. So when God takes our lives in his direction, it's usually to a destination where the route is the problem, the route is the problem, yeah? Now, okay, how many feel like they've been sucking from a fire hose here this last? See, all of these different qualifications, the five of them are something you need to, you know, go online, grab them, or you know, when you get in your growth groups, look at them there. But all these things are the things that you have to commit to move on from your report card. This is what God requires of us. A lot of material. We could spend the whole morning on every one of them. So I'm trying to point out, this is your homework. All right? Hallelujah. I want us to stand. Father, oh Father, Abba, Daddy, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the times that you lovingly chasten us in some miraculous way. In some miraculous way, you cause us to gather a new perception of who we are that's far beyond who we perceive ourselves to be. And so this morning, just as a congregation, there's two congregations, one church is a church. This morning, we ask that you speak to our souls in this season. And in telling us to love you, and in telling us to gauge our love for you, commission us. Commission us into new things. Commission us into new directions. Commission us into the plan that you have for every one of our lives. Commission us into your greatness. Get glory for yourself from your commissioning of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I as a pastor, as an authority here in this church, both campuses, I pray for divine appointments. All over the place, divine appointments, where we understand that we are back into our future. It's a new beginning, a new time for new things, greater things, wonderful things to be done, right into revival in this valley, in the name of Jesus. Amen, and amen, and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.